Since we didn't have church last week, we assume that you'll give twice as much this week. What am I thinking? Well, we are looking at a section of scripture in chapters 15 through 20. Obviously can't take time to read all of that, but you raise your right hand and say, Shan, I promise to read these chapters. I'm not going to make you lie in church. This next week, chapters 15 through 20, and then 21 and 22. That's all about heaven. There's just no way to cover all of this. We'd never make it through Easter. We'd still be stuck on this particular subject. But chapters 15 through 20 are very interesting. They are about God's wrath poured out on the earth. Now, I've seen a sign on a church that said the church of God's love, but I've never seen a sign on a church that said the church of God's wrath. We like to sing Jesus loves me, but we wouldn't want to sing Jesus shoves me. He probably feels like shoving some of us sometime. But we like to think about God's grace, don't we? We like to think about His love, His forgiveness, His mercy. I do. That's, you know, that there's no mistake about that. But I also, you may think this is strange, I also believe in a God of wrath. I want a God of wrath, and I'll explain that in just a couple of moments. The most unpopular subject is the wrath of God. But over 650 times, the wrath of God is mentioned in God's Word. Granted, much of it is in the Old Testament, but there's a whole lot of it right here in these chapters in the book of Revelation. We want to dwell on grace. We want to dwell on God's love, and I'm certainly that way. And maybe some of this is a reaction from the days when preachers preached long and loud and hot and the hellfire and brimstone sermons. Maybe it's a reaction from some people. You remember that Westboro Baptist Church out in Kansas? They would go to the funerals of men who had died, mostly in Iraq, and they would demonstrate at the funerals of these people. They'd go to the cemetery and demonstrate, and they'd hold up signs, and they would shout, "God hates fags," and terrible things. I mean, a lot even worse than that. And so maybe it's kind of a reaction of that, where we really don't want to think about God's wrath. They claim that they were doing that because of America's tolerance, the United States' tolerance of homosexuality, and so they. You know, they obviously, we don't want to be like them, do we? We do not want to do that. But the wrath of God is real. And if you don't believe it, read these chapters like two or three of you promised to actually do this week. So we need to think about this. This is an amazing section of Scripture. Now, you say, well, you just said a while ago, Rutherford, that you wanted a God of wrath. Well, I do, because Revelation teaches that God's wrath is real. I had a crazy brother, Dean. He passed away in 2020, but he was always joking. He was always kidding around, clowning around, and saying funny stuff. I still think of something funny he said just about every day. We were holding a revival meeting years ago, and we were sharing a hotel room. He was doing the preaching, and I was doing the music. And he said, we were watching evening news, and they were talking about Richard Speck. Richard Speck had murdered 8 nurses in Chicago. And Dean looks over at me, and he says, "Well, no one's perfect." and he winked, you know, as he said that. Nobody's perfect. Well, yeah, I guess not. But we, you know, the wrath of God is nothing to wink at. There's nothing to wink at when it comes to God's wrath. Again, it's mentioned over and over and over again. Now, let me give you just a little bit of something that will help you, I think, understand these chapters. And it's called progressive illustrations, or it's a progressive thought of where God is doing something, but he's doing it over and over and over again. In other words, this progressive realism or thought is pretty interesting. It's progressive parallelism is the word I meant to say. When you look at these chapters, there are three groups of sevens. There's the seven seals. God and only Jesus, the Lamb of God, can open these seals. And these seven seals are full of the wrath of God. And each seal, there's something that bad happens to the earth. God is coming in wrath to cleanse the earth of its sinfulness, of its fallen nature. And so there's seven seals, and Jesus opens these seals. There's always a pause between the sixth and the seventh seal. And then there are seven trumpets, same thing, seven angels with seven trumpets. And again, there's a pause between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. And then there are seven bowls of God's wrath that are poured out. And each one of these increases. It's as if God has got his hand on a dial. And the seven seals, he dials up to about 25%, about a fourth of the earth. And then he dials it up more when he gets to the seven trumpets, to about 33%, about a third of the earth. And then finally, the bowls of God's wrath are clear up to 100%. And so it just gets more and more to the point. Well, these things don't just happen in sequence necessarily. They happen all together. Again, it's this progressive parallelism. I'll give you a couple of examples. I already mentioned one a few weeks ago. One is the Groundhog Day. You see this movie, and you see it's played the same thing over and over and over again with just a little bit of difference each day, but it's the same day, but you see a little bit of difference each day. Another good example is Dennis Quaid was this Secret Service agent in a movie called Vantage Point. The President of the United States is assassinated, and this movie plays in his mind five times. And each time, the same basic things happen, but there's just a little bit of difference each time. That's kind of the way these seals are, and these trumpets are, and these bowls of God's wrath are. They all kind of happen at the same time, but they're all just a little bit different. Now, again, the wrath of God is a very unpopular subject, but if you really stop and think about it, you want a God of wrath. Think about the evening news. You ever watch the news? It's depressing, isn't it? It's pretty bad. The evening news is filled with all kinds of stuff, but let me just explain what I'm talking about here. I had a guy that I knew, his brother had Down syndrome, and they were on the playground at school one day, and these kids were bullying him. They were shoving him around, and his brother just, you know, started getting tears in his eyes, and, you know, was trying to kind of halfway defend himself, and these bullies were just giving him a bad time. And the brother said, even though they were bigger than I was, and even though they had me greatly outnumbered, he said, my temper just went up and up and up and up, and he said, I finally waded into them, and I whipped them all. We like stories like that, don't we? We like stories where the underdog, where the one who's outnumbered comes along and he actually wins. He defeats the bullies, so to speak. We want a God like that. When you watch the evening news, what do you see? Well, you can go back a long time, or you can watch it today or last night. I think about 10, 12, 13-year-old girls in Cambodia being sold into sex slavery. I think about boys in Angola and the Congo, the Congolese boys 10, 11, 12 years of age being trained to be murderers, being trained to be soldiers and to kill people at an early age. When I think about those airplanes flying into the Pentagon and the towers there, the World Trade Center on September 11th, I don't know about you, but I want a God of wrath. I want a God to take care of that. I want a God to do something about that. Sex slavery and drug trafficking and rape. And you just see it everywhere. I remember just a few weeks ago on the evening news, there was an article about two children that were being treated horribly. They were living in a house full of feces, and they were starving to death, and there were rats and mice. They had bites all over them, and the mother was at a casino. She'd leave these kids by themselves. I want a God that makes that right, don't you? I want a God of wrath. So let's stop and think about this. We need a God who is coming to save us, a God who is coming to save us. I want a God who sees the people being brutalized by Satan. Satan's behind it all. A couple weeks ago, we talked about this dragon, Satan. And Revelation chapters 15 through 20 show us a God who is coming to judge with wrath. And this is good news, isn't it? Say, yes, Shan. Yes, Shan. This is good news for those of us who belong to Jesus. Good news for those who belong to Jesus. Well, let's move on here just very quickly. I told Fred back at the back, I said, Fred, I had an extra week to work on this, and that was a big mistake. I said, I've got way too much, way too much material. But first of all, salvation, this is number one, but salvation is a deliverance from slavery. Salvation is a deliverance from slavery. Now think back about what I just said about retelling the story. Revelation 15 and 16, we come to this final series of seven judgments. The bowls, the trumpets, and the bowls, the seals, all that, it all kind of wraps up God's history or man's history on this earth as far as time is concerned. But God has always been in the deliverance business. He's always been in the saving business. And part of this, if you read through some of these judgments that God pours out, they kind of echo the judgments of that happened when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. The boils, the water turned into blood, all of those judgments. There were 10 plagues. Well, a lot of those are mentioned right here in Revelation as well. So just think about this. This business, clear back in Exodus, is kind of a beginning of a picture of how God saves his people. Right before God delivered his people from slavery in Egyptian bondage, he sent his wrath, these plagues upon the people. Go forward about 1,500 years, and right before our sins are forgiven and we are set free, Jesus had to die on the cross. Just think about that. He suffered there for our sin. And right before the end of this world as we know it, right before we are set free from the bondage of this earth and from Satan's power, this wrath is going to be poured out again. So you see, it's kind of a progressive thing. You see the Israelites being freed from Egypt because God sent his wrath on the people. God put his wrath on his son Jesus when he died on the cross so that we could be set free from our sin. And at the end of time, we'll all be set free if we belong to Christ when Jesus or when the Lord comes and he pours out his wrath upon this earth. I hope that helps. I hope it's not too crazy, too complicated. But salvation is a deliverance from slavery. God loves his people, so he unleashes his fury to release his people. And then the next one is that salvation is a banquet at a wedding, a banquet at a wedding. I don't know about you, some of you men, but I'm glad I'm a guy. I'm glad I'm a man for several reasons. One is that I'm pretty much in charge of the garage. That's about all I'm in charge of, but I'm pretty much in charge of my garage. So, you know, I'm kind of glad I'm a man. I'm glad the lines in the restrooms are shorter for the men. I'm glad I can still open most of the jars in my house that need opening. I'm glad I could watch a football game with a guy and he wouldn't be mad at me if I didn't speak for 5 minutes. There's a lot of reasons, but I'll just get in trouble deeper and deeper if I keep going. But I'm glad I'm a guy. But listen to this. At this wedding banquet, we're going to have to choose, men and women both, between two women. Got that? This is all there. You got to read it. We got to choose between two women. We got to choose between the whore, the prostitute of Babylon, this horrible creature, and we have to choose between her and the bride of Christ. Two women. I'm choosing the bride of Christ, aren't you? I say, yes, Shan. That really makes sense. Just think about this. After these saints are released, at the end of this, they're going to be before the crystal sea upon which the throne of God is there, and they're going to be singing the song of Moses, which goes back to the deliverance from slavery, but it also looks forward to this great wedding banquet, the wedding supper of the Lamb, the book of Revelation calls it. So this prostitute, this whore of Babylon, is referred to in these passages as the city of Rome. It sits on seven hills. Now, I've heard some false teaching on this. They say, well, it's the Catholic Church. It's not the Catholic Church. It was Rome. It was Rome in the days of right after the scriptures were written. It was there about the time that John was writing. When John wrote, Rome was magnificent. But it was a sinful place. They had the great Colosseum. It had the great Forum. Circus Maximus seated 150,000 people. That's bigger than any stadium we've got today. There was the Temple of Jupiter with its gold gilded roof. No one could see that just 300 years later, barbarian hordes would come and destroy Rome, pillage Rome and the empire as it once was in Jesus' day, John's day, was only a distant memory. But John saw it. John saw Rome burning. He saw the smoke of her burning, blotting out the sky. Her merchants, her sailors, her political allies were all weeping because they had lost this great city. They'd lost the way of making money, earning money. John warns, he says, come out. Come out of her. Don't be seduced by this whore, this prostitute of Babylon. And John knows that the best way to resist temptation is to replace it by something better. And of course, he does that. And what's better than the whore of Babylon? The bride of Christ, the bride of Jesus Christ. You know, I've conducted about 3,000 weddings, as near as I can figure, and it's always exciting. It's always exciting to, you know, the bride's always, you know, just floating on air, just barely, you know, touch the ground. And it is a happy time. There's music and food and, you know, the ceremony and the beautiful dress and all that. And it is an exciting time. It's a wonderful time. So joyful, so happy. Well, listen, we're going to celebrate at a wedding feast, a wedding banquet of the Lamb of God when he calls us all home, when heaven begins. At this wedding banquet, we're going to be celebrating with the love of one that will never end. The love of one who will never end. How long have Herb and Rita been married? 68 years. 68 years, all right. That's good. And but right now it's ended. But someday we're going to be with Jesus and his love for us will never, ever end. Isn't that good news? We'll celebrate, and it's going to be so wonderful. Paul was called up to heaven, and he said, can't even describe it, how beautiful, how wonderful, how thrilling it was, this wedding banquet. What an amazing thing. So salvation is like a wedding banquet, but you have to choose between those two women. And John warns people to come out of this city. This city was corrupt. It was corrupt to the core. They were doing things back then that we think are new now, and their immorality was amazing. So Rome sat on seven hills. It was a hedonistic culture. Anything and everything that could be wrong was being done wrong in Rome. And he said, come out of her. You know, Moses told the children of Israel, be ready to come out of Egypt. You know, keep your sandals on. Don't put any leaven in your bread. Keep your robe tucked in. Be ready to leave when the time comes. We need to be ready too, don't we? We need to be ready to meet the Lord. You need to be ready today. You need to be ready now. The Lord is going to come. Things are going to change as we have always known them. So then Jesus gives us salvation. Salvation is a victory in battle. A victory in battle. Again, you got to read these chapters. After this wedding, John sees heaven. He sees an open door. And what do we expect to see? We expect to see a groom. Get to thinking about a wedding. Hey, we're going to see a groom. Well, we don't. We see a warrior first. We see Jesus on a white horse. We see Jesus coming in judgment with his sword coming out of his mouth, with these piercing eyes, with his voice like Niagara Falls. We see a warrior coming. He destroys our three final enemies. He destroys, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, our demonic allies. What were they? False religion. We see the Muslim faith, we see Hinduism, we see lots of false religions. He's going to destroy all that. First, godless government. We talked about that first. There are many godless governments in this world. Soviet Union, Communist China, there are other godless governments. False religion, then the hedonistic culture. We live in a hedonistic culture. You know, we're talking about this in our Bible study this morning. It's almost today as if our religion is tolerance. Tolerate anything and everything, whatever people want to do. Just celebrate. So his allies are godless government. His allies are false religion. His allies are hedonistic culture. And then he destroys the devil. You know what's going to happen to the devil? Read chapter 20. He's going to be tossed into the lake of fire. The devil and his angels. He's going to be thrown into that lake. He's going to be defeated. Jesus is going to do that. And then death itself. Boy, this is good. Death itself. Revelation 20:14. He's going to destroy it. 1 Corinthians 15:26. The Apostle Paul said, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our last enemy has been defeated. What's our last enemy? Last enemy. George Bernard Shaw said one time, the statistics are impressive. One out of one people die. And that's true. We cannot escape it. We know that's a reality. But Jesus, when he comes, is going to defeat death itself. There will be, Revelation 21 says, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. Hallelujah. That means we won't age. Won't that be good, all you old folks? That you can relate to that, can't you? You won't age. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm glad we don't have a weak, namby-pamby, pusillanimous, I can't even spell pusillanimous God. We have a God of wrath. We have a God who we will stand before in judgment. And I tell you, when we do, I'll be glad for his grace, won't you? Say, yes, Shan, I'll be glad for his grace. I need his grace. I am a sinner. I'll be glad for his mercy. I'll be glad for his forgiveness. I'll praise him for the cross, for the blood of Christ. Because you know what? Jesus bore God's wrath on the cross. Hallelujah. Four times when Jesus comes back, chapter 19. Hallelujah. 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 What a Savior. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this quick sketch look at these amazing chapters, symbolism that we can only guess at times. The millennium to the reign of Christ, knowing that his enemies and the enemy, Satan, will be bound for 1,000 years, and that heaven will begin after he is into that lake of fire with the devil and his angels. Father, we thank you for Jesus. What a Savior. Yes, he came in love. He came to forgive. He came to save. But we know that his wrath will be poured out upon this earth. And those who have lived lives so very different from what he wanted. Bless this invitation now, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. We have an invitation song, Just As I Am, Without One Plea. Let's stand and sing this. If there's any decision you would make today, we'd be happy to welcome you right here and extend to you the right hand of Christian fellowship. If you would decide to publicly say, I want to be a part of the church here. If you've never been obedient to Christ, we'd be happy to have you come and do that. Let's sing. Keep Marissa Hendrickson in your prayers. She continues to struggle. Doctors are just, they don't know what to do with her or for her. And it's just such a difficult thing. And we just need to keep praying hard. Keep praying for Hannah. Pray for the Coopers. Haven't been able to get a hold of them here recently, but keep them in your prayers. Dave Wilkerson had knee replacement surgery 2 weeks ago, be tomorrow. And he's doing well. He's home, and I've been trying to get him to go bowling, but he doesn't want to go yet. I don't know, he's kind of picky about that stuff. So, anyway, we're glad to see each one of you here. Come back, bring somebody with you. We'll be talking a lot about heaven here in the next couple of weeks, so we can certainly look forward to that. Brother Larry, would you pronounce our benediction for us?
Thank you. There's a land that is fair as the day, and by faith we'll see it afar. For the Father who waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there, in the sweet by and by, by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.